Well, I'm glad you're here. We have been talking about the righteous shall live by faith for some time. And we've been talking about how does it happen. And today we're getting to the crux of the matter. And I was thinking how simple this is. This is not rocket scientist stuff, because if it was, you wouldn't be getting it from me. It's just pretty simple. If you want to live the life of faith, and if you want to live a life of holiness and righteousness, it's pretty simple. Spend time with Jesus. Just spend time with Jesus. That's pretty much it. I could really sit down. And so the responsibility of the person is to figure out how to do that. Amen? Figure out how to do that and to make it work. So John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." This is the sanctifying book. You continue to look into it, it's going to change you. And it'll be for the good. We have clearly seen in our study that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We have also seen that the offer of salvation is to all men without distinction. And aren't we glad of that? In these and other texts, we have seen that faith alone in Christ alone leads to sanctification, us being made right in heart and conduct, and it will lead to us living a changed life of faith. That's the evidence that James the pastor and Bruce, and even we ourselves need to, that's the evidence we need to see in our lives to let us know that we are people of faith. If you want to know what that life looks like, just look in the epistles. Matter of fact, there's a couple of scriptures from 2 Peter that are in the notes this morning that we may get to, we may not get to. Just look at those scriptures, and that'll let you have a glimpse of what that life of faith looks like. We've talked about how does it happen. I mean, it's not of man, but it's of God, and we've looked at that. So today we're going to talk about abiding in Christ, and there's three or four points I want you to think about, and you can go back and look at these in your studies if you'd like to and look up the scriptures. In this abiding in Christ, the Word of God will play a key role. Listen to me. There is no sanctification, there's no living the life of faith if you're not willing to get in the Word. Oh, you can live a moral life, you can live a good life, you can live a life that looks good on the surface. Obedience to God's Word will become a priority. Love for God's Word, love for obedience to God's Word, love for His church, love for His people will be one of the characteristics that define us. We will be engaged in the home spiritually and in the local church advancing God's kingdom. If we are being sanctified, we are going to want all of those around us to be sanctified. There will be an all-out effort in our life to produce the fruit of holiness and righteousness. That's what Christ looks like, holiness and righteousness. And that will look like us too. And we will be people, listen to this now, of scheduled and constant prayer. You've got to spend time with the Lord. The way you do that's in prayer and in the Word. And it needs to be scheduled. Because I know what happens if it's not scheduled, 3 or 4 days, and you look back and you haven't spent any time with the Lord. And plus, it must be continuous. Much going on in the world right now, and we get these kind of reports from Maria, and we think about that scripture, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not only the circumstance, but that you'd also be a people and a person of prayer. And let me just use this for myself and for you in 2021. When somebody asks you to pray, Just ease off over to the side and pray for them right then. Don't tell them you'll do it later. Pray for them right then. So, John the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 17. If you want to know what the life of faith looks like and how it comes about, here it is. And it's pretty simple. And if it's not simple, he repeats it enough that surely we ought to get it. I want you to see that I believe I saw that there's 11 times in 17 verses that the word abide or abides is used. So that word abide is probably pretty important. Okay? So we'll look at that a little closer. So let's look at John 15, 1 through 17. So we're studying in Sunday school right now that Jesus is the door. Amen? And now we see that he's the vine. A question was asked about who is God, and God said, I am who I am. And so Stephanie sings that song, and I am the I am. He is the vine. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. There again, he speaks of the word of God being the sanctifying agent. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, listen to this statement. He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do moral acts. You can do good things, but you will do nothing of spiritual value outside being attached to the vine, and vine being the Lord Jesus Christ, and the vine keeper being the Lord himself. So whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And I'll just tell you, we know that that gathering of the sheaves and the throwing in the fire is talking about a judgment, eternal judgment. So we've got to understand this is serious business. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. You see another element come into play here? Prayer. Ask. If you're having trouble abiding, if you're having trouble leading this life of faith and living this life of faith, what's the answer? Prayer. We'll see this over and over again. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How do you know that you're a true follower of Jesus? You are producing, or the production of righteousness and holiness is going on in your life. That's what's going to happen when he is in you and you're abiding in him. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. We will be people that love God, the things of God, and God's people. We'll even love the lost. Amen? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know what love means to your wife, you've got time for. You know what love means to other people and to Christ and to God and to God's people in the church? Time. You got time for them. You know what? We got a little more time now than we normally have, so we need to be utilizing, spending time with God's people, ministering to you, to them. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, you to love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Well, you know who did that. You know what we should be willing to do? We should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Verse 14. Listen to how clear this is. You are my friends if you do what I command you. How are you going to know what He's commanded you unless you're in this? Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You see that in verse 15? No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. Did you know that John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent? We are to know God. We're really to know His will for our life, and we're to know His Scripture and know that we should live for His glory. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and do what? And bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. Now, we've talked about this, and I probably preached it this way. You probably heard it preached this way. That fruit is not reproducing Christians and leading people to Christ. That fruit is righteousness and holiness in your own life. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. You see that again? Prayer. When it comes to spiritual matters and spiritual problems, what are we to do? Ask the Father. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. You want to know what it looks like to abide in Christ? Just spend the week studying that scripture. Spend the week thinking about that scripture. So our two scriptures that talks about living the life of faith have been Romans 1:17 and Galatians 2:20. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in someone. Faith in Christ who lives in Christian people. And we have faith that His living in us will produce the fruit of righteousness and holiness. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Great scriptures to talk about living this life by faith. So we've looked at this, and we won't spend any time here, but I want to remind you of these questions. How do we go from having no interest in the things of God? How do we go from it being all about me to being all about Christ and others, especially our spouses, children, and church members? How does that happen? How do we go from being a person that's not interested in the book, of being a person that hears it, reads it, studies it, and teaches it? Well, let me go back. Hears it, reads it, studies it, does it, and teach it. Now, how does all of that happen? Well, I want to tell you, when Christ begins to live in you and us, He's going to work in us a desire for the Word. That's exactly how it happens. I've thought about this story several times, and it happened in a church here in Nashville. Somebody got saved, and they asked the preacher, they said, "Preacher, what should I do now?" And he said, "Read the Bible." And he said, "Okay." About 3 months later, he came back and said, "Preacher, I read the Bible. What next?" He said, "You read the Bible?" He said, "Yep, from Genesis to Revelation, I read the Bible. What do I do next?" Well, surely he put him back in the Word and told him something about beginning to study God's Word, not just read it. I'm telling you, saved people, people who are abiding in Christ, will have a hunger for God's Word. Listen, you'll have a hunger for it that you'll make time for it. Matter of fact, we'll talk about it a little later. You'll probably go to bed at night thinking about getting up early enough the next morning to be in the Word. It's the way it works. So how do we go from having no interest in church to making the church the hub? Did you hear me? The hub in which we and our families live and raise our kids. I believe that's the New Testament church. I think that was the church before we got so busy. God may be bringing us back to that. So how does it happen? And we've looked closely at this question, beginning with the miracle and the mystery of regeneration or being born again. That's when it all starts. We looked at our state prior to regeneration. We saw that mankind was dead, disobedient, demonic, and destined for destruction. If you don't believe me, the quote from John 8:31, if you've been saved by my word, you will abide and continue in my word. If you'll just read the rest of chapter 8, beginning in verse 31 of John, you'll see a real clear picture that Jesus speaks of what we looked like before we got saved. And matter of fact, he's so specific, he'll tell you who your daddy was before you got saved. If you doubt any other scripture, just go to the words of Jesus. We looked at this state being the product of the fall. It's Adam's not here this morning, but it's Adam's fault. He brought sin into the world. And because of his sin, we all became sinners. But we also look closely at the good news of the gospel. And if there's bad news, we want some good news. Amen? Well, the good news is Christ Jesus. We looked at the new covenant spoken of in the Old Testament. A new covenant that was not like the old covenant that he gave to them when they crossed the Red Sea and went down to Mount Sinai. We're not talking about a covenant that looked like that. This is what we were talking about. This is the new covenant. He will put his law in our minds and write it on our hearts. That's what the scripture says. I believe that. That he would be our God and we would be his people. Is that not what you want? Don't you want him to be your God? Don't you want him to call you my people? That God would make us willing and able to do what he asked us to do. We're going to look at some more scripture this morning that talks about that. What he asked us to do, you know what the term he uses? It's not too hard. That's what he says. We'll look at that. The New Testament calls all of this miracle being born again or regeneration. We looked at the part of the Word of God that has to play in this regeneration. And we'll look at it again here in just a couple of statements. We looked last week at man's responsibility after regeneration to repent and believe the gospel. And now today we're looking at the responsibility to abide in Christ. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1:23. I wish I'd had it in there for you, but I don't. But I want us to just flip there. 1 Peter 1:23. James 1:18 is also the companion verse in the book of James. For 1 Peter 1:23, listen to what it says. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." So now we go to John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples." So here's what he's saying. If you were regenerated, if you were made spiritually alive through the Word of God, you will continue in the Word. With that Christ in you will come a great desire to know and understand God's Word. It will. What did he say? That proves that you're his disciple. John 17, 17 again. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You want to know what makes us holy and righteous? His word. We keep looking in it. It's a change agent. So today I want to show you clearly what abiding in Christ looks like. So back to John 15, 1 through 17. Abide in the Hebrew language is mano. M-E-N-O, mano. So the definition of abide is to stay with, abide, remain, stay, wait, tarry with, even to death. We, from the time that we are born again till we die, and then we'll go to be in His living presence, we are to hang tight with the Lord. He should be our constant companion. You don't always have me, or your wife, or your friend, or somebody that you can call on the phone, right? But who do you have in here? And you need to be doing what? Cultivating that relationship all the time. Abide. Hang with. Stay with. Tarry with. Make time for. It's the most important thing in your life. So how do we abide? Well, I have your little acrostic. And this next page or two is just really practical. And I pray that you'll go back and look at it. I pray that you could surely come up with some better words for the acrostic than I did. But let's look at it. Abide. A-B-I-D-E-S. Okay? Abides. A. Acknowledge, attach, and adore. Acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And acknowledge that Christ is the only Savior. Amen? Attach yourself to Him. Take hold of Him. Grasp Him. Be determined to go on with Him. And began to love and adore Him for who He is and what He's done. So A, acknowledge, attach, and adore. B, would you ever have guessed? The Bible will become our most important book. We'll have one, or two, or three, and some of them ought to be wearing out. Your favorite. It ought to be wearing out. You ought to know it like the back of your hand. You will become a person of the Word. The instruction of the Lord. The instruction of the elders. The instruction of ourselves. And the instruction of our families will have a place of priority in our lives. When we hear that there's a Bible study going on, we ought to say, why can't I be there? And if I can't get to the Bible studies that are going on, I ought to find one to be a part of one, or I ought to start one. Instruction. God expects the Word of God to instruct us and for us to instruct one another. We will be people of instruction. D. With Him in us, and I'll show you in the scripture in just a minute, become a desire and a discipline to go on in the ways of the Lord. So God gives us a desire. We discipline ourselves through His power to become a person that's abiding with Christ, and all of this will become a delight to us down the road. Listen to me. I'm not joking about it. Some of you may thank the Lord. I can think about somebody from the past, and it's just as clear as if it happened yesterday. You know, some people may get up every morning thinking about something that they're going to have, a cup of coffee or Mountain Dew or a Dr. Pepper or Coke or whatever it might be. But I'm serious. D.L. Moody, famous preacher in Chicago, shoe salesman. When people would come to his house, you know how he would excuse himself to go to bed? I've got an appointment with my Savior in the morning. I've got to get some sleep. Tell me that man didn't go to bed thinking about getting up to be with the Lord. We ought to go to bed praying, and we ought to get up praying. I'm serious. That's abiding in Christ. That's having a love and a desire for Him. And I want to tell you, I pray that it would become a delight for you to have time for the Lord. And I believe it can. E, enduring to the end in the pursuit of righteousness and holiness, that'll be our goal. Righteousness and holiness. Now look at these scriptures. How in the world can that happen? How in the world does that happen? Well, how about 1 John 4:4? I love it. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's talking about the devil. We have the power of God in us to do what God would have us to do. Look at 1 John 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now listen to this next statement in verse 3. And His commandments are not burdensome. Not too difficult would be one of your translations. To do what He asks us to do, especially abiding in Him and producing fruit of righteousness and holiness, is not that difficult if He lives in you and you are abiding with Him. And if you're not and you're struggling, if you pray, He makes it where you can do it. Is that not what that says? It's not too hard. Why? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. What's the devil trying to get you to do? Everything that the world's got to offer and the things of the world and to be busy doing this and that and not have time for the Lord. But greater is He who is in you than the devil. What did I tell you? When Christ takes up residence here, what happens? The rules change. So, surely we began to ask ourselves, why does it happen? Why aren't people abiding in Christ? That has to be a question that comes to our mind. Look at Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened to him. Look at James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You remember where this Matthew 7:7-8 came into play? Came into play right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He had given us all of these things to do. Don't look at a woman lustfully. Don't hate someone. Love your enemies. Remember all that stuff? And then we get to Matthew 7:7-8. And he says, by the way, if you're struggling with this, ask. Ask for my help. Ask for my power. Ask for my strength. And it'll be given to you. This is not a catch-all verse that if you want it, ask God, He'll give it to us. This has to do with spiritual matters. If we want help in spiritual matters, who do we ask? God. So, I want to cover one little thing in prayer, just because it's so good and because it's been good to me. And we're the Answers in Genesis curriculum right now that we're in Wednesday night Bible study is all about teaching our children the acts of prayer. And this is so good. If you're having struggle with how to pray, let me give you two places to go. Go to the Lord's Prayer. I gave it to you there, Matthew 6, 9 through 15. We say it. That's a good example of how to pray. We acknowledge God. We tell God we love Him. Those kind of things. It's right there in the Lord's Prayer. But this little acts in prayer is so good. And I want to tell you what it does. It keeps you focused. Now, here's what I have a problem with. I'll be doing a prayer of confession and think about something I need to be praying for. You know what? Just pray for it. Come back to your acts of confession. Are you with me? You're praying for confessions. But here's what it looks like. A, get on your knees and acknowledge and adore God daily. Acknowledge Him as the Savior and tell Him how much you love Him. C, this is on a regular basis. Confess sins when God reveals them to us. We should confess our sins daily, and we should confess sins to God when He brings them to our attention. T, thank God for all things and all circumstances. And S, seek for self and others, especially in spiritual matters. I want to tell you, if you'll use this little acrostic, it'll help you get through your prayers with some focus. I just wanted you to see that. And your children are being taught these acts in prayer on Wednesday night. So I want us to look at the 2 Peter scripture, and then we'll move right on. So I want you to listen to this first statement in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Listen to this. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what that says to me? You want to live the life of faith? You want to live a life that produces righteousness and holiness? Where does it come from? His divine power. We have it in us. And if that's not enough, we have it all out here to pray for. By His divine power, we live this life of holiness and righteousness. There's no other way. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which He has granted us precious and very great promises. So that through them you may become partakers, listen to this, of the what? Divine nature. How do we become partakers of the divine nature? Well, through divine power. It was given to us, that nature of Christ was given to us, and then we do these things, abiding in Christ, that we improve upon that. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, listen to this, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing... See, we ought to always be increasing in our grace. We ought to always be growing in the Lord. These qualities are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work on the graces of God that He's given to us. Work on the Bible. Work on our prayer life. Now listen to what it says here. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. We know and we believe that our salvation is absolutely of the Lord. Do we not know that? But do we not also see that in the epistles that it surely appears that we know that, we understand that, but because of the fear of falling away, which we know that if He's began a good work in us, it won't happen. But because of the fear of falling away, we ought to work and do all we can in the graces of the Lord to grow in Him. Now, I want to tell you that because I think human nature is, it's all of the Lord. And I'm good to go and I just won't do anything. There's something wrong with that picture. It doesn't line up with Scripture. I tell people all the time, we know it's all of the Lord, but because of the fear that He talks about in Hebrews, in particular about falling away, we ought to work as if it's all about us. But it's not. Let's skip page 7 and go to page 8. So, some closing thoughts for us to consider. So, how does a follower of Jesus live the life of faith, the life of holiness and righteousness? How do we do that? We abide in Christ. We get in His Word, and we stay on our knees in prayer. We avail ourselves to instruction. We avail ourselves to good teaching and good writings that we might grow in the Lord. And here's some verses just to have a comment or two about. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And how do we overcome them? For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. How does it all happen? Christ where? In here. If Christ is not all of it in here, it's of man, and if it's of no avail and no spiritual good. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. That is the expectation that we should have. That we would overcome the world. You know what that means? That we would overcome sin in our life. And if we don't, what? We die trying. What did the guy say? Fight sin relentlessly or kill sin relentlessly. Remember the scripture in Romans? We'll either kill sin out in our lives or it'll kill us. Greater is He who is in us than greater is He who is in the world. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith in what? Christ and Him in us. How does it happen? John 17:3. And this eternal life that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. People, saved people, people who are living for the Lord, living a life of faith, will get to know Jesus Christ and the Father. And how do we do that? We do it through the Word. Ezekiel 36:27. He tells us, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. I'm going to claim that. I'm surely going to claim that when it comes to Philippians 2:12-13 in the New Testament. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me tell you what that means. It is a mystery how Christ gets in us. And so because it's a mystery and we're called to repent and believe, and all of that is somewhat subjective, We have to study, and we have to prove, and we have to examine ourselves to make sure what? Christ is in here. And if he's in here, we'll be careful to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. Verse 13 of Philippians 2, for it is God who works where? Where? Yeah. Both to and to work of his good pleasure. That's a simple little verse. If we're saved, he's working in us to make us willing and able to do what? His commands. And if that's not happening, what's the problem? And, you know, I guess the way I'd like to leave it today is, if that's not happening in your life, I'd love to talk to you about it. But I'd really love for you to pray about it. And I'd really love for you to take Matthew 7, 7 and 8 to heart. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. If you've got spiritual things that you know you need to be working on, you should be praying and asking God what he would have you to do. And if you want to help with that, I'd be glad to give you that help the best I can from God's word. So, it's pretty simple. If we're saved, we want to produce righteousness and holiness for God's glory in our life. This is the bottom line. We'll spend time with him. In his word and on our knees in prayer, getting to know him, that he might make us into the people of God that he would have us to be. You've been very attentive, and probably a lot of distractions today, but God bless you, and Tom's going to come and